remember, this is something that's kind of close to my heart, probably I'll explain in later on. When I first came to church, I loved it. I had an encounter with God in my own bedroom, on my own. I called out to him and he came and he invaded my room, and not in a weird ooga wooga, it is I, the Lord, Star Wars kind of way, but in a spiritual way. I needed to know that there was a God who loved me. I was at a low point in my life and God answered my prayer. And I will always, no matter what happens in family, no matter what happens in church or anything, I know that God is real and he loves me. And no one can take that away. And I believe the Bible because everything that I experienced is in the Bible. I hadn't read it. Later on, I was like, oh, that happened to me. Oh, it must be true. So I then went to church after having an encounter with God. And I walked in and I met shining, happy people, right? And it kind of freaked me out, okay? Because I wasn't from I just wasn't used to that positivity and smiling, happy face. I kind of thought it was a bit like the Waltons or a Little House in the Prairie. Everyone was like, hello, good morning. It's so good to see you. All the husbands loved their wives. All the brothers and sisters got on together. Everybody was just, oh, they were just so happy. And I was like, this is lovely, but I'm not like that. I love God. He loves me. I love my family. But we're not like that. So for a while, that's what I thought. When you become a Christian, your family must just get sorted. Everything must fall into place. Yeah, people are laughing because you felt that as well. Now, I want to start off by saying God is faithful, okay? And God is true, and he has a plan for you and your family. So that is the truth. That is what God speaks of in his Bible, in his word. But I'm going to park that for a second. Because that never changes. That is true and that is constant. The way we're singing about God's character this morning, no matter what happens, he is a constant, okay? But let's step over here to real life, okay? So I thought, oh, everything's going to be sorted, right? And then as time went on and years went on, my family didn't turn into the shining, happy people, okay? They were still my family. I was still me, okay, with my flaws as well. And a key part, sometimes you realize it's not just other people. Sometimes you're the problem. And sometimes I was the problem. And what I also found out after a while when I got to really know people was that shining happy people face is called church face. Where we go in and we're all smiley and we're like, how are you? How are you? Good. How are you? Yeah. And we only tell each other the good things. And then we go home and we're in bits. Now, God is still faithful, and he's working on us. But the reality of sometimes what we're living in, the things that we're experiencing, aren't always good and holy, right? So what I did was, I went to the Word of God, and I was like, surely, God, everything I've ever experienced in you, I have found to be true in the Bible. So I opened up my Bible and I said, Lord, please help me discover what your plan for a family is, what it should look like, and how it should be, okay? And God does have direct plans for your family. And, you know, it's not that he wants your family to be broken or he wants things not to be perfect. But what I found when I opened the Bible was real people. I found real families who weren't like the Waltons, who were more like Jerry Springer or Jeremy Kyle, okay? They were families that were completely broken and shattered, not because of God, but because of their own brokenness and disobedience. The way my family and maybe your family is broken as well, not because of who God is, but because we're flawed, but God still loves us and has a plan. So when I was trying to prepare this, it took me a long time because turns out there's a lot of families to choose from to look at, okay? There's a lot of things messed up. But I decided then to just go with a rather big one because, you know, I'd like to fill a full hour and a half. So what we're going to look at and take an overview of is we're going to look at Jacob's family. So that's in the Old Testament. The story of Jacob's family, if you want to read it yourself, starts in Genesis 28, okay? Now, Jacob, just a brief history. So Abraham was Jacob's grandfather. And Abraham, they say, is kind of like God made a commitment to Abraham. So there were loads of people on the earth, and he said, you know what? I'm looking at Abraham. I'm going to choose you and your family. I'm going to bless the world. I'm going to bring Jesus into the world to save you from your brokenness through your family. And he picked Abraham. You must think Abraham must have had it sorted. No, broken, okay? Messed up as well. He lied about his wife, whatever. But anyway, he couldn't, like, him and his wife couldn't have kids, first of all, and then God's telling him he's going to have a family that's more stars in the sky. Like, that's like having a laugh. Thanks for, like, putting, like, salt in the wound there, God. But God was faithful. And God gave him and his wife, Sarah, a son called Isaac. Gave him another son through disobedience, but we won't go into that. We're going to keep it simple because it's an overview. And wait until you get to Jacob's family. You've 12, you have too many sons to talk about. So Isaac then got married and had a son called Esau and Jacob. Does that make sense? Did I say Isaac, Esau, and Jacob, right? Just stay with me. It'll be worth it. Now, the story starts with God blessing Jacob, which sounds fine. But if you read the story, Jacob deceived his own brother and his father, but God still went and blessed him. Now, I have a real problem with that, because in my personality, I want, like, there's a right and a wrong. And how did the son who did nothing wrong get messed up, left to the side, and Jacob got all the amazingness? Like, how is that fair? How is God working in that? But God was working. Because sometimes things and life aren't fair. Sometimes things don't go and aren't just. But God is still working, and God hasn't forgotten you. And God didn't forget Esau, but he was working through Jacob, and he was going to work things through. Now, Jacob, if you remember the story, sometimes we've spoken about it before. Jacob went off. He had to leave, bit of a beef with his brother, mainly because he stole his birthright and all the land. And he had to go, I think we need some time apart. So he went off, and he went to a well, and he seen a woman. Her name was Rachel. And he just looked at her and was like, you are so beautiful. I want you. I want to be your husband. So he went, proper etiquette, went to her dad. Hey, I want to marry your daughter. He said, you can have her if you work for 7 years. But the thing about Jacob's character is that he was so committed. Now, some of you would be like, 7 years, goodbye. There's another pretty girl down the road. It's grand. Look, we all know how you men work. It's all right. Only messing. I'm only joking. In Liberty, we have men of character. He worked for 7 years, and he said that he was so in love, okay, that it was like a blink of an eye. He was so committed. See, Jacob had a lot of flaws, but he was committed. So if he was for something, he was for something. He was for God. He was for marrying Rachel. He wanted her. But his father-in-law was slightly unscrupulous, and he realized he's a great worker. God has blessed him. My land is getting blessed because he's working for me. What I'm going to do is, I am going to trick him. So come 7 years, Jacob's very excited about the wedding, as you would be, 7 years waiting. So he rises up. Tradition at the time, they wore veils, so he's like, oh, yeah, Rachel, right? So, and he gets a bit tipsy. So what happened was, his father switched the sister out. He didn't marry Rachel. He married Leah. Now, in our day, we're like, oh, get it annulled. Get it. This isn't right. Yada. This isn't fair. Again, it wasn't fair. But God was working and God was faithful. So he took Leah as his wife, and he went back, and his father-in-law told him if he wanted Rachel, because Leah was the older one, he had to work for another 7 years. So 14 years he's working. He's doing manual labor. He is trusting God, that God has spoken to him and that God will come through for him. So 14 years he gets to marry Rachel, okay? Are you with me? Grand. Just marriage is a soap opera. That's how I, like, some people say that the Bible doesn't seem very relevant, but I really encourage you, there are real people with real life stories that you can connect with if you really get into the word. So they're married, and you think, grand, he got whatever, but he's still married to Leah, and he has a definite favorite. Now, I don't know about you, but the more I'm around families, there's always a favorite in families, and that's grand if you're the favorite. But if you're not the favorite, that cuts deep. And I know you go to, like, if that's something you've struggled with, you can go to God and you're like, God, this isn't fair. This isn't fair. Why? What's wrong with me? Now, parents and families are flawed, but God is not. God is faithful. God doesn't have favorites. And God has not forgotten you. Okay? Now, in that family, Jacob chose, he had Rachel as his favorite. Leah, he just got. Sure, like, they had kids together, and, like, he taught, like, it says, you know, like, it never uses the word he loved her the way he loved Rachel. But, you know, she was allowed to be there. And sometimes you may feel like you're in a family, but you're not of the family, that God's forgotten you. When we look at Leah, she has sons and she names them, and each of their names are based on the pain she's feeling. But she goes to God. And if you feel forgotten in your family, if you feel that you're not the favorite and it's not fair, it isn't fair, but God hasn't forgotten you. Look what Leah did. She went to the Lord. She said, God, can you hear my prayers? Now, her prayer at the time was that she would be made favorite, which isn't a good motivation. It wasn't that, God, that you'd restore everything, that you'd make everything right. It was that, God, you would make me the favorite. But God doesn't work that way. What God did was he gave her contentment. And one of her sons, she got to a point, her son Judah, which was her fourth son. So she would have been married for a good, like, we're not talking about 2 years into marriage and got sorted at all. She cried out to the Lord. And he didn't change her situation. What he changed was her. And Judah was named to do a praise because she turned her heart away from her issues and she turned it towards God. She started praising God for what he had done. Now, did Jacob suddenly come in and be like, you're my favorite wife now? No, because that wouldn't have been right either way. It's not right if someone's the favorite. But God changed her circumstance. He changed her heart, not her circumstances. So I encourage you, go to the Lord with your pain if you feel that that's something that you're dealing with. And he will. He may not change what's happening around you, but I can tell you, he will build you up. He'll build up your character. You will know that you are loved by the great I am in heaven. And as someone who's dealt with that, when you're like, oh, that's great, yeah. No, if you know who you are, you can have chaos around you. You can have pain around you. But if you know that you are loved by the great I am, then it can hold you. And it'll give you purpose. And people's words will not cut as deep. And I'm not speaking as someone who hasn't felt that. I'm speaking as someone who walks it out every day. So then you think that's grand. She praises God. It's all good. No. Things get messy. I'm going to do a brief real quick, right? So Leah and Rachel are getting competitive with each other and they're not having enough kids to keep up with each other because in their culture, the most amount of kids you have, it means you get higher up in society. So Leah had six sons and one daughter, okay? So technically in society, she would have been like the top dog, okay? Rachel was barren for ages and then she had two. But Rachel was like, I'm gonna find a way to raise my status. So as if Jacob hadn't caused enough trouble, he takes Rachel's maid as his wife as well. She goes, take my maid, whatever kids she has, I'll take as mine, and then I'll be better than Leah. So then that goes in. Then Leah goes, I've a maid servant as well. Here, take mine, right? So Jacob's having a great time. He's oblivious to the drama that's happening. Ladies, we all know, can you imagine over dinner the looks? You, right? So all in all, Jacob had 12 sons. So with Leah, he had Reuben, Simon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, I could be saying this wrong, Jemalum. Then with Rachel, we all know the story of Joseph and Benjamin, okay? Then Rachel's slave is Bilha. He has Naphtali and Dan. And then Zelpha, who is Leah's maid or maidservant, was Gad and Asher. So that's 12. And then she has a daughter as well, poor girl. Imagine all those brothers and all that drama going on. She's like, oh, please. Right. But in all those people, you read those names. In the culture that they were in, it was really important to know where you're from. And you've got books and books. It talks about Paul, you know, in the New Testament. He could name his ancestors back to this tribe. You needed to know who you were. And it was really important who your parents were, how you came into the world, and what your name was. So we're looking at 12 sons and a daughter who came into this world into drama. Was your mom the favorite? Was my mom the favorite? How did you come into the world? What does your name mean? Now, I don't know about your family, right? I was fairly lucky. My dad just had one wife, but I have three sisters. That's four girls with a lot of drama, okay? Now, I love them, and we're not hugely dysfunctional, but I think we need to realize that the Waltons don't exist. That God chose, I chose this family, right? So I named everybody. But from those people, God brought the Savior into the world. He found a way to reconcile all our messiness and our chaos and everything, to connect us with the Savior who could save us from our chaos. Okay? Now, did that mean, did Jacob do everything right? No. Those sons, who, if you know the story of Joseph and his amazing technicolor dream coat. So that's one story that maybe you've learned as a child. That's just one of, like, in that family in particular, it was crazy. Joseph was a favorite again. He was given a coat. His brothers turned on him. They sold him into slavery. He was put into prison all because of the craziness of his family. And what we don't look at, the reason his brothers were so jealous of him, because they came from crazy families. If their mom was a maidservant, well, then they were a son, but they weren't really a son. If they came from the right mom, well, then they were a shoe, and they were getting everything their dad loved, and they gave them special gifts. If your mom wasn't the right mom, well, then they were sons, but not really sons. Now, what you may feel is you're a child of God, but not really a child of God. That's a lie. Now, people's failures may have resulted in pain in your life, but that doesn't change who God says you are. You could have come into this world through horrible circumstances, but God still loves you. God has a plan for your life. In that chaos, God can find you, God can reach you, and God can change you. And we need to remember that. So in the love triangle, a brief overview of their family issues is there was a love triangle. There was wives trying to outbaby each other. There were dads having clear favorites. There was sons who were the favorites, absolutely gloating about how amazing they were. That was Joseph. There were brothers selling favorites into slavery. There were the only daughter in the family was actually raped and cast aside. Two of her brothers then took vengeance and killed a whole city over it. But it wasn't because of them being offended by what happened to their sister. It was because they were like, oh, you're attacking our name. It was more about the family pride. So there was a daughter in all that craziness who was just cast aside. And maybe you feel cast aside. But God hasn't forgotten you. And the reason we look at the craziness of this story is to remember one thing. God is in control. He didn't cause those things to happen. He doesn't cause the flaws in your family. For everything, there is a consequence and our choices. Other people's choices affect other people. And sometimes you think, well, I'm just making this choice for myself. But you need to realize there's a consequence for everything. But God is still in control. In the messiness of Jacob's family, God was still able to bring forth a savior. And you can look at the messiness that you're dealing with in your family right now, and that it's not perfect, and think, he's forgotten me. Or how on earth can God sort this out? How on earth can the God that I'm singing about on Sunday morning, or who I'm reading in the Bible, like sometimes it just feels like dead pages, how on earth can he sort this out? He is the great I am, and he can do that. Now, two things. God is faithful even when we mess up, even when there's chaos around us, even when others mess up and the pain is very difficult, and even when we have lost heart. If you have raised your family and you have tried to, maybe you are now, you're raising a family and you're trying to teach them about God and you're trying to show them that God is for them and you want to raise them up in the way of the Lord. And maybe you're not seeing the fruit of that yet. And maybe you've prayed for years. God has heard your prayers. And the thing that I find in the Bible that God constantly says to his people in the chaos is don't give up. Don't lose hope, for God is faithful. Now, let me just make that grand. We need to battle for our families. And sometimes that can be, sometimes I remember it was real, like, we need to stand and go to every church prayer meeting and like will the sword of the Spirit and just declare. And yes, there is a time for that. But I find sometimes in families we're very quick to speak and not very quick to listen. And in James, when I think about families, and I'm just sharing about how God has helped me. I come from a family of four girls and my dad, he doesn't get a word in edgewise. We're all loud and we all speak a lot. And I was constantly asking God to change them. They were the issue and not me. And God spoke to me about the book of James. And James was a man of God in the New Testament who wrote a book to a church giving them wisdom. And he spoke about asking for wisdom. If you don't know what to do, ask the Lord. In James, let me read it for you now. In James 1:5, it says, if you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without fault, and it'll be given to you. Now, wisdom, you may think about grand things. If you don't know what to do, you need wisdom. Whether it's about your family, whether it's about your home, whether it's about work, whether it's about church, whether it's about a decision in your life, if you don't know what to do, you need wisdom. And God clearly says, if you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without fault, and it will be given to you. Bring it towards the Lord. If you don't know, James is a great book. Now, it's not actually, if you read the overviews, it's not really about family. But there's so many things that I've learned from James that have helped me and my family. It talks about the dangers of the tongue. You may be so zealous that you want your family saved or you want your family going in the Lord, right? That is good. But sometimes we speak before people's hearts are ready to receive. If we have an ear to listen to the Lord, we'll hear his prompting that when we speak the words of life to people about Christ, their ears will be open because it's the right time. Sometimes in our zeal, we speak so quickly, they're like, ah, shut up, I'm not listening. They can't receive it because their eyes haven't been opened. We guard our tongue. There's life and death in the tongue, James says. We can speak life to our families or we can shut them down. And in our zeal, sometimes we don't have the wisdom. Maybe we need to stop, seek the Lord for wisdom, and in his prompting, speak. And I'm not saying I've done it. I'm not saying it's out of you thinking you're right or anything other than a good place. But sometimes we just get it wrong. And we need God to move before we move. Amen. Now, just where I wanted to end this was about families. Now, you could be, if you're fine and everything's dandy, grand. But please remember this. In Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, it talks about the battle we're in. That can be about your spiritual walk. But you know what? The devil does not want your family to grow, to succeed, and to know him and walk in what God has for them. The devil thrives in destruction and darkness and apathy. Just, yeah, it's fine and grand. He does not want all the good things for your family, and he'll find the thing that will tear you apart, and he'll plant it, and he'll try and destroy it. So when I say we need to battle for our families, maybe it's battling in the quiet place. But Ephesians 6, 10 talks about it. And I'm going to read it now. And it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take a stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that on the day of when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, you stand. You stand for your family. You stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, and the feet that are so readily fitted in the gospel of Prince of Peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can distinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And verse 18 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kind prayers and requests. Now that's talking about the armor of God. And if you've maybe been to church or you came, like you'd put on the armor of God, it's an analogy. All those things we need. If God, you ask for the truth, that God will give you insights to what's actually going on. Someone's not just being a pain in the face, something's going on. And if God tells you what's going on, you'll have compassion for them and you'll be able to pray the right thing. Having the shoes of the gospel of the Prince of Peace, like if you're teaching kids it in Sunday school, we're like, put the shoes on. But it means that you're so grounded that you're not angry all the time. You know about the peace of God because you know who your God is and you know that he's working. Even if you're in a battle, you know that you know that you know that God is working for your family. Amen. And the sword of the Spirit, praying the word of God. What does God say about your family? If you don't know what he says, then you have to work and you have to train like an athlete. You have to be like a soldier. And there are analogies that God used to help us understand. You're not just going to know the Bible and what the Bible wants to say and what God is saying about your family if you don't open it. So we're going to pray that if you'd like to stand up. We're going to pray about standing in the gap for your family. We're going to pray that you remember that God has heard your prayers.